Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're going to be going to the two different portions of Scripture. We're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 15, look in verses 1 through 5. Then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And so let's do this. Let's have somebody read for us, please, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. All right, Mary. And then we'll pray for this Bible study. And all right, Onesimo, would you pray for the Bible study? Okay, so 1 Kings chapter 15. Listen as we have verses 1 and 2 read to us. First Kings 15? 2 Chronicles 13, 1 Kings 15. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Oh, Onesimo, would you pray for us, please?
Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to come to the power of the Lord. The people we have, Lord, we pray for the people. I pray for the Lord, the men who have come to prayer for us. We can learn and meditate.
All right, thank you so much. Okay, so we're looking as we progress through these southern kings, and after Rehoboam had died, rather spiritually disappointing rule and reign, because what are some of the events that happened in Rehoboam's reign that was kind of spiritually disappointing? Anybody remember? Anybody remember some of the things that took place there? Yeah, well, he started off by taking the advice of his peers as opposed to the, you know, trusted elders. Anything else he did that you can think of? Yep, he allowed the idols and the groves and the high places. Following his dad, Solomon, at the end of his reign, seemed to allow it to be really a widespread thing in all of Israel. Who was the one that came up to attack and actually defeated Rehoboam? Yeah, King Shishak of Egypt, Pharaoh. And he actually captured quite a few of the cities. And he took some of the, remember, he took all the gold shields that were in the temple. And then Rehoboam quickly replaced them with bronze ones. And then he ends his reign rather disappointedly, and his reign was 18 years. And one of the things that we find is his son takes over. And one could only hope that he and his leaders, as well as the people, had learned their lesson. What kind of lesson would be learned from Rehoboam's rule and reign? What things could they learn? Probably some things not to do, right? Replace the things that they shouldn't do with what they should do. Because remember, the kings, they were commanded to have their own copy of the Word of God. They were not to multiply horses, and they were to be not marrying many wives. So there were a lot of things that God implemented for kings that they didn't quite follow. You would think that they would see, whoa, obedience to God, following God's word, blessing. Disobeying God's word and following and getting into idolatry, you forfeit the blessings. And that should be one of those no-brainer moments, right? Should be for us too, right? Yeah. Well, what they need to do is see that they need to faithfully depend on the Lord and Him alone for all they do. Now, like his predecessors, Abijah, he has all the potential and all the spiritual power to rightly govern God's people. But he has a rather short reign. As the verses of Scripture were read, how long did he reign? 3 years. That's not a long time. You're going to see down through the life of this man, there's not a whole lot that is written about him other than his battle against Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom. And I think what we find here under the reign of Abijah is that there is a need. You're going to see that there is something that comes out very good about him with his leadership with his people. And that is when the times got tough and when difficulties came and when they were surrounded and the odds were against them, they cried out to the Lord and they shouted with a cry of faith, and God heard them and God assisted them. How many of you have ever gotten into a situation where it seems like the odds are against you? It seems like you are heading right for defeat, or you're looking at trouble that seems to be so overwhelming. What do you do in such times? Where do you turn? I know in the Scriptures, one of the Psalms of Ascents, it says, where do we get our help? We look unto the hills. That's from the hills. That's from where we get our help. And what is he talking about, the hills? Well, you remember this. The songs of ascent are being sung or chanted or recited as they're on their way up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem sets on a hill, and on the hill is the temple. And the temple represents the very presence of God and the power of God and the person of God and the glory of God. And so there's a thing, that's where we look, not just to the hill itself, but to God. And oh, that we would learn that lesson in our own lives as well. So we're going to look at two thoughts. We're first of all going to do a brief look at the description of this man. And what do we see about him? Well, he rules during a time of great apostasy. Because what did Jeroboam set up after this kingdom split? What did he do? What did Jeroboam decide he's going to implement? Yeah, he's going to have his own worship system. And what he did was he put golden calves on the northern extent of the kingdom. That would be the Dan region. And the southern extent, that would be the Bethel region. And so if indeed we find that Rehoboam reigned 18 years, and Jeroboam started around the same time, and here we have Abijah reigning for 3 years, well, then this apostasy at about 15 years worth of getting entrenched and everything else. But one of the real blessings was, what happened to some of the people in the northern kingdom who didn't want any part of the false worship? They moved. Yeah. You know, sometimes there are places and situations where we have to move away. We have to move from. Do you remember this past Sunday morning when Paul and Barnabas were ministering there in their first missionary journey? They were on the island of Cyprus, and they go into the region there, Seleucus and into Paphos, and all of a sudden there's those who rise up against them, and they say, we shake off the dust of our feet. You are actually describing yourselves and you're portraying yourselves as unworthy of this eternal life that was intended for you. Because the gospel was intended first to what people? To the Jews. And the very people that Paul and Barnabas were ministering to, they rejected it. And so Paul says, we are going to the Gentiles. It was Jesus who even said, when he sent out the disciples two by two, he says, when you come into the town and then they receive you, great. If they don't receive you and they reject you, shake off the dust of your feet and go to the next town also. And so those people who were living in the northern kingdom decided, we don't want to have any part of this false worship stuff. We don't want to have any part of what Jeroboam is implementing, absolutely going against the word of God. So we're moving to a place and we're going to go down south into the southern kingdom where the temple is and where we know that the worship of God is going to be carried out. And so what they do, you can see this whole scenario setting up. However, look at how is described this man. Verse number 3, when you look at 1 Kings chapter 15, you get this description, and one of the things we see in the actual description.
Alex, can I get that cursor onto that right monitor?
Yeah. But what you see is when he married, and you can see some of the actual intertwinings of the families here. And so, yeah, when you look, the promise given to David, to Solomon, to Rehoboam, to Abijah. I know this is a little bit messy, but you can look here where in verse number 2, where it says his mother's name was Maachah and the daughter of Abishalom. Abishalom is actually Absalom. But hold your finger here and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. In 2 Chronicles 13, there appears to be a quote-unquote error, but it's really not. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, in verses 1 and 2, look at what it says in verse number... Well, who'd read verse number 2 for us? Who's there? All right, Alex. Verse 2, please. Yeah, his mother's name was Maachah. And when you think about it, earlier it's talking about the daughter of Absalom. Well, Absalom only had one daughter. It was Tamar. And now it's interesting in the language of the New Old Testament, the Hebrew language, the word daughter doesn't only necessarily mean the direct descendant. It could mean a granddaughter, and it's very likely that this is what is mean or what is meant here. So when you're considering Rehoboam, he marries Absalom's granddaughter, and they have a son. His name is Abijah. And you can see how the line of descent is coming all the way down through here. And you can see where the king, that's the actual plus sign or the asterisk, and then the plus sign, it's one who shows up in the ancestral record, both Luke 3 or Matthew 1. And so you see this line of descent, and God is faithful. But look at how also he is described. When you get to verse 3, let's jump back to chapter 15 of 1 Kings. And look at how he is described in this point of his character, his spiritual character. Verse number 3. Who's there would read that for us? All right, Carly. Yeah. What a sad commentary. Earlier in the introduction, I said, oh, you would think he would learn. Well, he learned all right. He learned to continue and perpetuate the unfaithfulness of his father. And it records here, too, he didn't keep his heart perfect as David did. David is setting a standard, and David is the model to follow. And I could say this, too. We ought to have some good role models that we can follow whose hearts are right with God. But then on the same token, should we not be models and patterns for which others could look when they are looking for someone whose heart is right with God? Oh, may we be such a people, because when you look in the church, the number of children, or when you look in our neighborhoods, what people really need to see are individual believers in Jesus Christ, men of God who are men of God, women of God who really are women of God, and if we can carry on what's really a Titus 2 type principle, the older being able to mentor the younger. And that's what we would think should take place here, but Abijah does the exact opposite. And it says he didn't keep his heart perfect. What does it mean to have a perfect heart? Is he talking about absolute sinlessness? When he says perfect, complete. Yeah, it's interesting because this is the exact same thing that Solomon was told. And you can see how what was told to Solomon should have been passed on to Rehoboam, which should have been passed on to Abijah, which should be all the way passed along. By the way, may I say something else? It's good for us to pass along to our successive generations, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, the truths of the Word of God, so that like in Psalm 78, we can help our children to have a hope in God. Because we're living in a day and age where a lot of people are living without hope. Part of the reason going last night to the hospital is trying to help this dear lady and her daughter to be sure that they have hope. They have a confidence. And shared from Scripture that you can know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is your home. And when someone is facing death, life gets pretty serious. And we pray and trust that even with our own children and our grandchildren, that we're helping them to set a hope in God. But listen, we can't expect them to have a hope in God unless we ourselves are not only having a hope in God, but we're living our hope in God so they can see it. Look at what it says, 1 Kings 3. This was to Solomon from God himself. If you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk. It's interesting, the word walk. It doesn't mean to just put one foot in front of another. This is a symbolic or a metaphorical use of the word walk, which means to conduct your life, your behavior, the pattern of belief that leads to a lifestyle of behavior. And he says, how should you walk? Well, in God's ways, keeping his statutes, obeying his commandments. You see something here? Do you see how the behavior and the conduct of the king, as well as the ones who are under his kingship, should be patterned after what the Word of God says? It is so necessary, once again, I have to say, for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, as sons of God, daughters of God, to be able to hear God's voice and to read His Word and to be saturated with His Word so that when we do conduct our lifestyle, we are living Bibles. We are actually living the Word of God. And so the idea of having a perfect heart, his heart wasn't perfect. You know, this word is used in Deuteronomy 25 of the standards of the weights and measurements that are accurate, solid, whole, sound, complete. Exact, not being too much, not being too little. That's what a perfect heart is. Having a heart that is sound and solid. And it's interesting where he doesn't say he didn't have a perfect head. But he says your heart. Because listen, your heart is the central command center of everything you are and everything you do. It's no wonder Solomon, to whom God gave this, who also wrote, guard your hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. Did Rehoboam guard his heart? No. Did his son Abijah? Was he guarding his heart? No, actually God records right here in 1 Kings chapter 15 that here was a man whose heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David was. Look at the next word. What's the next word in verse 4? Verse 4 says what? Nevertheless. I love that. Anytime you see these transitional words like but, or nevertheless, or however, it's a portrait of God's faithfulness. You know what he could have done? You're not being faithful to me. That's it. I'm done. But because, look at it, it says, verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So there's a portrait here of David and his faithfulness and God in his faithfulness to David because God made a covenant. A covenant? Yeah, now we got to go back to chapter, when we look, I'm going to pick it up a little bit further here. But what is said now is not only this character of Abijah seems to have some certain deficiencies, but look what he does in his actions. So we're going to now go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and pick up the story because there's in verse number 5 of 1 Kings, all it says, and there was wars with Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. And then it says the rest of the acts of Abijah. They're all recorded in this prophet's book. But chapter 13, 2 Chronicles, gives us a little bit more history, and it gives us a little bit more. And you're going to see where not only was Abijah deficient mostly in his character, but he does have something good that we could follow. So we're going to pick it up in verse 3. And we're going to see, what does Abijah do here? So verse 3, Jack, if you would, please. Ah, so who's the aggressor here? Who's the one who's taking the initiative to go into battle? Abijah. Do you remember when Rehoboam, his dad, wanted to go out and fight against Jeroboam? What happened in that situation? Did Rehoboam actually get to go out and fight? No, why not? Yeah, God sent the prophet and said, don't go out and fight Jeroboam. And he came back home. His son decides he's going to go out and fight Jeroboam. Now, it's interesting where the prophet doesn't come to him. And I can't explain, or I don't understand why, other than God allowed in his sovereignty for this battle to start. And you got 400,000 versus 800,000. Who do you think is going to win? You're outnumbered nearly 2-1. And for the life of me, it's like Rehoboam, your son is going to, And Abijah goes out, and now notice what Abijah does. And I can't help but to wonder, if he sees, what would you do if you'd see 800, you're outnumbered 2-1. What would you do? Like, I better rethink this because we're going to get slaughtered. Well, Abijah takes a moment to make an appeal. 2 Chronicles 13, verse 4. Verse number 4. Dawn, if you'd read verse 4, please. All right, so what he's going to do now, he's going to make an appeal. I think this is the good diplomatic approach. He stands up in a place. Now, we don't know archaeologically and historically, geographically. We're not sure where this place really is, but it may be on the boundary somewhere between that northern kingdom, southern kingdom boundary to the north there below Bethel. And he stands up and he says, "Hear, Jeroboam." And what does he say? All Israel. What he's about to say is intended for everybody to hear. He's not just speaking to Jeroboam. He's speaking to the whole army, the whole people. And it could even be his own soldiers that he has in mind. So I give him credit for what he's about to say. Verse number 5, continue on with that, Don. So he makes an appeal. He says, ought you not to know? Now, that's a rhetorical question, is it not? Because the answer would be an obvious yes. Yes, the Lord, he established this covenant with David. Jeroboam, you've established yourself. Well, God put you there, but only in temporary fashion as a punishment in a division of the kingdom. But you've rebelled. You put in a whole religious system. And the promise of God goes through David all the way down. And I think what you have a little bit of a zeal here, you have a little bit of a patriotism, and you also have a protection. What Abijah is doing, he's making this appeal to Jeroboam and the entire nation and saying, you better think about what you're doing. Because God provided with a covenant of salt. What is a covenant of salt? Well, have you ever been to a wedding? This is one of those newer trends. I don't know how long it was being done or when it originated or anything like that. But a couple will get together and they will have two flasks with salt. And what they will do is they will actually pour it together into one container. The covenant of salt, the reference here is that this is a firm and fixed compact. It is non-negotiable. It is irreversible. And therefore, what you guys are doing as the nation of Israel in the northern kingdom, you're going against what God has established. Now, you would think the people would scratch their heads and say, you know what? He's right. Retreat. Maybe we should all go down and get back to worshiping in the temple. Maybe we should all get back to the place where we're adhering to the word of God and we're following God's plan. Because when you follow God's plan, success. When you deviate from God's plan, failure. Can you think of anybody in Scripture who deviated from the plan of God and succeeded? How about Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, did they continue the plan of God when it came to morality? No. Did they fail or succeed? They failed miserably. How about Nadab and Abihu? Aaron's two sons. When they were told not to offer any profane fire, the secular and the things that were outside of the purview of true worship, did they succeed or fail? Going all the way back to Cain and Abel. When Cain offered the fruits of his labors, what did God do? You know something? Every time we deviate from God's plan, there's always dire, damaging, destructive consequences. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 29, I think it's verse 1. "He that often being reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly come to destruction." We look at the people and we look at this proposition that Abijah is making. It's almost a stop where you're at. Do you realize what you're doing? You're going to go fight against God, which is essentially what he says later on. May I ask you a question? How often do you fight against God's plan? How often do you resist and refuse to submit to yourself to his will and his word? Because sometimes we like our own plan better than we like God's. Our human nature is altogether selfish. Submission is not an easy thing for the human condition. That's why we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God on a regular basis, so that when his word is given, when his ways are provided, yielded to the Holy Spirit, we're lining ourselves up right with God. And that's what walking with God is all about. All right, getting back to the text. What else does Abijah say? He said, verse number 7. Continue on, verse number 7. Alex, if you would. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 13, please. Keep going to verse 8 too. This sounds like Paul on Sunday morning when we listened to him with Elimus the sorcerer, doesn't it? Look at this again. What he identifies these people who have, he says, first of all, you've rebelled, you followed Jeroboam, and these worthless men, these sons of Belial, they've accumulated themselves, and you've amassed this great army, and you have all these worthless rogues, and they're following after, and you're going to withstand God? You're going to fight against God with the sons of David, the ones who are given this promise and the ones who are following the Lord? And on top of that, you got these 800,000. You think you're strong because of your numbers? And then also because you've got these golden calves? Your worship system? Because remember something. In this culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, when you went to war with your local deities and your gods with you, behind you, and for you. And it was a real struggle for the people because it was a battle of the gods. That's why when David goes up against the Philistine Goliath, remember that? He comes out and he's going to be victorious in the name of his God, the Philistine God. That's why when David says, you come to me with all your experience and all your height and all your might, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. That's who's fighting for Israel, the true God of glory. And you're going to be one, because when you fall and the God of glory shows who really is God, you Philistines are no match, because your God is no God. And that's essentially what he's saying to Jeroboam. If you want to come in the strength of your gods, and you're going to fight against the God, you better think this through. You know, again, I give Abijah credit, because he's really making an appeal to them on the basis of the scriptures, on the basis of the covenant, on the basis of God's faithfulness, on the basis of God's holiness, on the basis of God being the one and only true God. Well, it doesn't get any better. Verse 9, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. So not only do you have a phony worship system, you have priestly imposters who are making sacrifices to no gods. He said, don't you see the futility in this? By the way, you ever share the gospel with individuals who are very similar to these people of the northern kingdom of Israel? 800,000 of them are following Jeroboam. 800,000 of them are listening to this message. Oh. Then he goes on even further. But as verse 10 and 11, who'd read verses 10 and 11? Who's there for us? All right, Mary. Ah, as for us, does that remind you of another character from Scripture, a leader of the Israelite people? Exactly right, Joshua. Where he's kind of making a similar proposition. Joshua says in Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods of the Amorites or the gods on the other side of the river, but as for me, and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, I give Abijah some credit here. Now, he only ruled and reigned for 3 years. This seems to be at the very beginning of his reign. Carly. Yeah, you make a good point. Yeah, one of the things I would say is in the 1 Kings 15 chapter, you have a summary of the life of Abijah. And it does indicate here was someone whose heart was not perfect. Now, it's also very interesting what Paul writes to Timothy. Take your Bibles. I thought this was going to come up. I'm glad you did. But turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you're going to see, Carly, and we're going to see as well, a very similar thread of what happens, not just in the false ways of Jeroboam, but also in our day in which we live and what's characteristic of the end time. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy. Listen as I read. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without any natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Does that sound a lot like the people of the northern kingdom? Now look what it says in verse 5. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Do you know there are a lot of people who are in religions who may ascribe to knowing God, may ascribe to the great power of God, and may call upon even potentially using Scripture. But in their lives, they're opposites. It's easy to say, and I think partly because it's easy to say things and to have people shaking their heads and yeah, all right. But in the back and in the heart of these individuals, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now jump down to verse 13. Look at what else happens. In verse number 13, evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving, that's their action, and being deceived themselves. So what Abijah is saying is that we have been following the Lord. You guys have set up your system to God. It is all false and phony. And Abijah himself, this happens in pastors, this happens in professors, this happens in churches, where they can have all the form and all the right words, but then their lives are exactly the opposite. Yeah. Yeah.
He knows that he's in that dynasty. He knows God promised it to David.
Yeah.
In his dynasty. So he can talk that way to Jeroboam, who had been a servant in Solomon's temple, but he's not an heir.
Yeah. Well, that's why when we read, it says the servant, he was a servant and he rebelled. So Jeroboam also knew. And you know, this whole process, he's appealing to people who should know these things. And so should Abijah. Now, again, Carly, in that thought, that's a whole summary statement. So if this is early in Abijah's reign and rule, well, then maybe there is, and again, I give him credit because you can look at this and it's really right down the line, isn't it? But what happens to people after great successes? Doesn't the Bible say pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall? So there is a little bit of a kind of a mixed message here. Abijah seems to be on the right track, but on the same token, the characterization of him from chapter 15 in that whole summary statement, he followed after the sins of his dad, and I think largely a lot of those sins were in the false worship. And yet he ascribes it, we've got the temple, and you people, you know these things. Yeah. 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 Well, that is true because I could start naming names of individuals. Harry Falwell Jr. Harold Camping started out real strong and real well, and many of these ended up nearly apostate, immoral even. And I would think they'd fall into characterization here, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Can I ask you a question? Is your form of godliness matching the power of godliness in you? Or are you an imposter and a hypocrite? I have to ask myself that same question, because here I stand. There have been many of the sad stories told of men of God, whether they were deacons or whether they were pastors or whether they were professors, who died. And only afterwards, when they went on their computers, looked in their wallets, checked some of the records, they found the man living a double life. Yeah. That's a good point. May we all be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not only to me also, only, but also to them who love his appearing. So Abijah here, let's get back to the story, because what he does in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, as we continue, we'll wrap it up here. Because after he's finished saying what he says, look at Jeroboam's response. 2 Chronicles 3. In verse 12, and behold, our God himself, he's with us. And his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel, fight. Verse 13. Who'd read that for us? All right, Alex. Did Jeroboam listen? All this that Abijah shared with him, historical truth, prophetic fulfillments, plan of God, ways of God, worship of God. And Jeroboam puts on a pincher move. Those from behind and those from before. And when Judah, look at verse 14. When Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before him behind. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded with trumpets. The men of Judah gave a shout. As the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass, God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into his, Abijah's, hand. This is also a good lesson to put your faith into practice. Abijah, he's declaring that God is their God, their worship, they're a faithful, their priests are the right ones. And then all of a sudden, Jeroboam's not listening, and the battle starts. And as the battle starts, all Judah, it says, outnumbered 2-1. What do? They cry out to God. The priests sound the trumpets. And God works. Folks, let me ask you. When you're facing insurmountable odds, when you're under assault and attack, you look like you're facing defeat, you've got a great God who's going to fight for you. And the key here is, as well, God didn't just strike them down like a Sodom and Gomorrah incineration. God worked so that as the army of Judah went into the battle outnumbered, that's faith. They trusted God to give them the victory, but they had to go into the battle. They had to do their part. God will always do his part. You've got to do yours. You want lost souls to get saved? Lord, please save them. Yeah, we can pray all we want, but if we're not sharing the gospel. And so God assisted, God intervened, and God worked mightily. Then we look and we see Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. There fell down of Israel 500,000. How many did they have? They only had 400,000 against 800,000. And they killed over half. 500,000 put to death. Thus the children of Israel brought it underhand. Children of Judah prevailed because, underline, circle this, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Who are we relying on? Who are we trusting in? All right, we got to wrap it up quickly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly it. Exactly it. By the way, too, it says, as we finish it up here, neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him. That's Jeroboam, not Abijah. And he died. You know something about Jeroboam? There are no descendants. When you look at Abijah, when you look at David, you look at the descent from David, unbroken. You look at the dynasties of the northern kingdom. There may be some have 3-4 generations and that's it. 2 generations, that's it. One and done. 2 thoughts I leave you. 1, would you rely on the Lord God for your strength and your victory? 2, would you live with a trust in God so that you could be a faithful and an example that others could look and see that you are the real deal? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had in this study. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way in which you prove yourself faithful, even when we are not so faithful. But, oh God, I pray you would help us in our faithfulness to be more faithful. Help us in our belief to be more confident. Help us in our prayers to be more fervent. Help us in our walk to be more committed. And that we would be a testimony, a light unto those who see. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.